been. But let's, I think most of us know we've been behind those closed doors, and as was said, sometimes it even is a little more than it should be. But like, for instance, they were talking about having a boyfriend, which I was informed that there's not a boyfriend at this point in time. There's not, I've been in homes even before and afterwards where there were anger issues and there were, I don't want to see Dad and I want to close the door and run away, and usually those aren't shared as publicly, but the truth is, left to ourselves, that's certainly where most men end up, and I know women end up in some scary places too, but praise God for Jesus and how he's come and changed our lives. And so that's just a great picture of that. Honestly, you know, again, I'm sure their family's not perfect, but it's a picture of a family we want, but it only happens when we do it God's way. That's my belief. And it's hard enough doing it God's way. Forget trying some other plan. So anyway, thanks for just being really a great example of that for us. We love having you. I do, speaking of family, one other little side comment, and then we'll plow on. But last night, our middle daughter, Jenna, got engaged to be married, which is kind of crazy. Oh, my. So that's very exciting. It also proves we're getting really old. But it was just kind of cool. Quick little story. Jesse Brady, no relation that I know of to Tom Brady, though we're checking, we're hoping. Okay, but Jesse Brady is a great young man, but he took her on a walk down the Charles River in Boston, which is usually fairly romantic this time of year, although there was a slight snowstorm and blizzard last night. But read her a touching letter and then said, you know, God's with us and lots of your friends are with us now, turn around. And she turned around, and up on the hillside were like 20 people standing with letters, and the letters spelled out, "Will you marry me?" which is pretty cool. And so that was an exciting a little event, and then a party afterwards. And so God is good. But that was a memorable night for sure, and just a little piece of our lives. Oh, and I will just tell this other story, as I've got a couple kind of short little announcement-y things. We actually used to be on staff in the Worcester Church over 20 years ago, and actually Jenna, our daughter, was down in the Kids Kingdom where little Jesse Brady was as well in the Kids Kingdom downstairs. So I might give you some thought. Even today, little Jordan might be tossing some woo with some girls down there. So it's another good reason to have your kids in Kids Kingdom. Who knows who they're meeting down there and who they might grow up to marry one day. So that's a pretty cool little story. But never would we have thought it back in the day, but it actually could be happening downstairs even as we speak. And I'm supposed to briefly segue that into an announcement about Kids Kingdom. Next week is Easter, and we're going to run the Kids Kingdom the way we have. But we are going to try, following that, that's going to be April the 12th on that Sunday, we're going to try something different for a while, and that is we're actually going to have all the kids, repeat, all the kids be in service with us all the way up through the communion service. And then we'll send them all, the preteens, but all the kids down. And part of that will be great. It's just good for them to learn to sit still, to love God, to sing. We'll even probably sing on occasion some kids' songs that they'll enjoy a little more as well. But that also will help the teachers have really a great portion of the worship service. And then we'll send them down after communion. Then we'll actually bring them back up and drop them off up here, since there is a little bit of a distance. So next week we won't. That's Easter. We're not going to try any wild changes for Easter Sunday. But we're going to try that, as I understand it, starting on April 12th, and the Matiases and the Mahonies are doing a great job with Kids Kingdom. If you have any questions or problems, go talk to them. Amen. That'll be amen. They'll be great solution finders. And let's see. I was also supposed to announce one other thing quickly. I could do a lengthy explanation of all this, but we won't. If you have questions, you can ask me later. But we've been very blessed in our church, first of all, certainly to see people who've repented and been baptized, but we've also blessed to see some people who already were disciples that have come and joined us in the mission here in the church. And everybody's got a story, and if you wonder how all this works, maybe later. But I just want to make sure that people kind of know who members were with us, so you're not kind of wondering, who's who. And if you're not a member of our church, we promise we love you. We care. We want to be nice. So it's not just about you have to be a member of our church. But we believe that God adds people to His church, certainly as they put their faith in Him, repent, and are baptized. But He also sends or brings people to us. All right. So with all that said, I just want to make sure you guys know Leo and Eve Mella are with us here, and we love them. Stand up for just a quick little. All right. Wonderful. Most colorful couple you can tell in our church. And then I want to make sure you know Kristen Sherman is here, and she's with us, and she's awesome, and she's loved. So at some point in time, they'll wander up here and tell their stories, and we'll get all that figured out. But we want everybody to know, and God grows His church in different ways. We're excited. All right, let's see what we're going to do today. We're kind of in the middle of a series. So we're going to do something today a little different, and then we'll do Easter Sunday, and then we'll, I'm sure, start a different kind of series. We've done a book from the New Testament, 1 John. We did kind of a series on all the miracles from John. We might actually get crazy and jump into an Old Testament book for the next round, but we'll talk more about that. Today, I wanted to talk about, in a little bit of a more brief sermon, because I wanted the Sharon family to have a little extra time, two ways to change the world. We're going to talk just very briefly today about two ways to change the world. And actually, it's a passage that I've rarely preached from. I'm kind of embarrassed to have to say that, but in the ministry for 30 years, I've not done a whole lot of sermons from Acts chapter 10, and we're not going to do the entire chapter, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn over. And I just read something that was interesting this week. I'm not even sure how much it ties into this passage, but I thought it was cool. So I was reading through a guy... Sam Walton, you've heard of him perhaps. Raise your hand if you've heard of Sam Walton. Okay. Do you know what state Sam Walton is from, since we're... Shane? Oh, what state is Sam Walton from? We think this is an important factor.
Arkansas,
thank you. Okay, we just wanted that. We like that said every now and then. Okay. It's not just Bill Clinton that was born there. Sam Walton was born there too. Mr. Walmart and Sam's Club. But and in fact, I just, not that this is the most important factor of his life, but when he died, he was worth $462 billion, okay? This was just an interesting little quote. He was interviewed, of course, before he passed, and was asked the question, how did you become an overnight sensation? And his answer was, it took me over 20 years. It took him over 20 years to become an overnight sensation. The point being, I'm not an overnight sensation. It took a lot of work, it took a lot of heart, it took a lot of everything to become who I am. And even as I was thinking of the Sharon family, you know, oh, how did you get this, you know, perfect family we're all looking for, you know? And it wasn't just like, oh, I just kind of wanted it, therefore it was there. It's work and it's sacrifice, it's persistence over the long haul. To be a real Christian, to be a disciple, you know, we use the word radical a lot. But consistency is what's the most radical thing in the world to me. We can all get fired for a day or two to do a thing or two, but over the long haul to consistently love God and serve Him and sacrifice and lay down your life for somebody else, that's what builds a family, marriage, a life of influence. And so, anyway, I was reading that and it struck me. And then what I want us to think about, you can go back and read all of Acts chapter 10 on your own, but it's the story of Peter and Cornelius, right? And what is probably Cornelius most known for? What would you think? In Acts chapter 10, it's kind of one of those fulcrums of all of history. Why is the story of Cornelius most important, do you think? He's called the first Gentile convert, all right? First hear that, it might not mean a whole lot to you, but that's actually a really big deal for people in this room, okay? In Acts chapter, well, first of all, let's go all the way back. When Jesus, in the Great Commission, he's about to ascend up into heaven, and he says, go make disciples of all nations. You know, baptize them and teach them and disciple them and train them. All right? And so we understand, okay, God wanted to go to all nations. In Acts chapter 2, it says there were Jews from all nations that were there, and 3,000 of them became Christians. And so they spread out to their different cities, which was great. But you know what happened in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 6? As they spread out, they went and preached the gospel to other Jews. And so Jews were talking to Jews, and Jews were talking to Jews, probably not too dissimilar, like if you, as an American, went over to wherever, you know, Germany or Spain or wherever you made it to, my natural self, I'd find other Americans to hang out with that I could relate to and talk to. And so they went left, and they talked to Jews and Jews and Jews, and God said, this is really not exactly what I had in mind. In fact, Christianity for the first several years was known as a Jewish sect, because pretty much it only spread among Jews. Well, it did only spread among Jews. And so in Acts chapter 10, God has to do something really miraculous and crazy. And he sticks in, let's start with Cornelius. In Cornelius' mind, he has a dream. Some of us have kind of wild dreams. I don't know if you've ever dreamed this one. But Cornelius' dream was, hey, there's this guy named Peter. You need to send some of your guys to go find Peter. It's really important that Peter comes to your house. So he's like, okay, he gets up and he sends his guys out to look for this guy, Peter. Peter's dream is a little different. God sends Peter a dream, and he's dreaming all this stuff about weird kinds of animals, and God says, eat them, and he's like, no, those aren't clean for a Jew to eat. And three different times, sending these dreams, no, eat the animals, eat the animals. What God calls clean, don't you call unclean. It's kind of like, some of us have dreams about foods, but maybe not quite as spiritually applicable. So he kept wondering, what in the world is all this about? And he gets a knock on his door from Cornelius's guys. Hey, and in so I think it's verse 25, Peter walks into the home with some of his boys of a Gentile. And that's really big stuff. And Cornelius is going to become a Christian that day. That's major. And then they're going to go back and tell all the Jews, hey, God wants us to spread the good news to the Gentiles too. What happened when we were hanging out with the Gentiles? They were converted. Let's not just tell Jews anymore. Let's spread it all around the world. And from there, Christianity blows up and takes off. All right, so if you're Jewish, raise your hand now. All of the Jews in the audience, raise your hand. We would love to have some Jews in the audience, but there are none that I see. So that means that this is like triply important for everybody in this crowd, right? Because we can all trace our spiritual heritage back to Acts chapter 10. When God said, I love non-Jews, I love Gentiles too. And it started going around the world. So I did that little introduction to say we're only going to look at two verses today. But, you know, sometimes around Christmas time we wonder, why did Jesus pick Mary? And we'll talk about her being humble or, you know, her wonderful characteristics. But I want to ask the question today, why did Jesus pick Cornelius to start with? Why, of all the people, of all the years and of all the ages, he could have looked down and picked a whole host of people, but he said, I really like that guy Cornelius, and I'm going to get this thing with him. And I want to show you why. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, here's what it says. This is before Cornelius is even a disciple of Jesus. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. God looked down and he says, wow, there's a guy with an amazing heart. Even he doesn't even know the story of Jesus fully. He hasn't even changed his life to follow him. But, you know, he saw two characteristics in this guy and said, that's what I like, that's what I want. And I was reading through this past week, and it kind of struck me that particularly on this first one, he prayed to God regularly. I haven't, you know, we've been here, 6 months, and I haven't really even preached on that one much yet. That seems like a pretty important thing to preach on. But I just wanted to take those two points. God says, here's two ways you can change the world around you. And even change God's perspective on history. Number one, he gave generously. And number two, he prayed to God regularly. And I'm going to take those in reverse order because we're going to close out by giving our contribution. It made sense to do the gave generously part before we do that. So let's take this one first. One of the things God said I love about Cornelius is he prayed regularly. And these aren't going to be like new thoughts for you, but it's just kind of blow away. Prayer is the best that God can do. My life or my effort, that's the best I can do. There's just like a huge gap in between those two things, right? Do we really believe that? I mean, actually, John, the Gospel of John actually says, apart from me, you can do Nothing. I mean, I tend to think I can at least do a little. I can do something. But God says, actually, no, you're not really going to accomplish anything great long term without me. And yet, with prayer, he says, all of God's power promises to be at work in our lives and our circumstances if we'll pray regularly. That's just a huge gap. Am I going to go the Jimmy effort, or am I going to go the... And nobody's against effort, right? The Bible has some things about hard work and doing your best. But if we leave out the God piece, there's so much to do. There's so many hearts to change. There's so many places to go. And there's just no hope without prayer, without God. And so I put down there, pray regularly, and irregular things will happen in your life. That's actually the promise of Scripture. That's His guarantee that if we'll be people of prayer, it will change things for all of eternity. And I thought, I'm sure everybody has their people and their stories, but I want to just tell you a quick tale of two different men that have had a major impact in my life, particularly as it comes to prayer. One of those is Tom Brown. Some of you may know who he is, but he's been an evangelist for a long time. And honestly, I've never really been in his ministry or even that close to him personally, but I've always admired what he's done. Everywhere he's gone, church has kind of exploded and grown, and he's kind of known for being tenacious and a hard worker, and he's inspired me in many ways. But I heard him speak several years ago, and the thing that blew me away, I was kind of thinking he's going to tell me all these 10 things to do to make your ministry great, or here's the way you should set up your schedule, and he talked about the hours of prayer that he puts in every single day. And he talked about this, who he prays for every day. He has a list of hundreds of people that he prays for every single day. I mean, first of all, he leads a huge church. He's got friends all over the world and has led many large churches. But I was just kind of blown away that, oh my goodness. And it convicted me to the point where I decided, after I heard that speech, I'm going to write down one name of a person and I'm going to pray for him that day. Then the next day, I'm going to write down the name of another person. I'm going to pray for that one, and I'm going to pray for that one. And for several years, I did that and added a person to it every single day, to where I was at that time in Hartford. I was praying for everybody in the Hartford church and several other people in other places. And, first of all, I want to make sure, it's not like I never missed a day of doing that, but it just really changed my heart and my life. I'm like, wow, okay, I'm relying on God. Because first of all, forget if you're in the ministry or not. I can't get to every person, okay? And second, I can't get to every person as often as I want to get to every person. And third, even when I get to people, I can't really do that much. But God can do way more than I can. And so actually, when we moved to Providence, I made the decision, okay, I love all those people, and I'm still praying for many of the people in Hartford, but I actually started my list over again. And I can tell you, maybe with a couple of exceptions, if you're like really, really new, I pray for every single person in this room pretty much every single day. And I try to figure out, okay, what are your needs? What are your issues? What are your problems? Certainly your children. I just think that it's one thing to, prepare your lessons. It's another thing to pray. And I got very convicted by the life of particularly Tom Brown that I should pray every single day for every single person in this case, the Ocean State Church of Christ. And really, we should be for each other, if it's your small group or if it's your parents or your workmates or there's something powerful in prayer. So Tom Brown has had a huge impact. The other person that certainly my wife would probably guess first that's had a huge impact in my prayer life is Bob Oberle. Bob Oberle is in his 70s, and he's served as an elder with me in Hartford for many years. I often call Bob one of my best friends, and it just kind of shocks him every time I say that. He's just kind of like blown away, like, why would you consider me one of your best friends? I'm kind of old. He's had back problems. I'm going to ask you guys to keep this to yourself because I would never want to make him sad in any way. But the truth is, Bob, like, if you just heard him public speaking, you would not be that impressed. In fact, a lot of the skills that we sometimes highlight in our churches, like being a small group leader and being organized and putting the calendar together well, those really aren't his strengths at all. I would probably not typically ask him to organize a large event or schedule the calendar for the year. Those would not be things that are his strengths. But you know what Bob Oberle does? He is a fellowship hound, and he prays like a maniac all the time with all the people. I mean, Bob actually just moved into our church from New Jersey, and I can just, I don't know how long. Let's just say there was about a five-year period of time where I'd been around for the whole 20 years of the church. Our other elders had been around for the whole 20 years of the church, and I can pretty much guarantee you that Bob knew better and prayed more with every person in the church than we did. And we beat him there by 15 years. I mean, every time I'd walk out in the fellowship, he'd have some teen girl over in the corner, and they'd be praying. He'd have some old man over in the corner, and they'd be praying. He'd have some campus kid over here, they'd be praying. I mean, that's just what Bob did. And he didn't care if they were in his ministry or not, or even if they were a visitor. Sometimes, I mean, I would have people come back. I had, like, football players at Central Connecticut State University. They'd come back and say, yeah, this guy Bob's been calling me. He wants to pray on the phone every day. You know what I mean? He's like, what's up with him? Bob didn't care if you were young and muscledy, or if he just wanted to pray with you. That's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to pray with you. And it's kind of one of the great joys of my life. I mean, I have lots of people that are friends. And when I call people on the phone, how was your day? You know, what do you think about the weather? You know, Patriots did pretty well. I mean, I like to kind of talk, especially ministry, like, oh, who's studying the Bible? I like to talk to people. All Bob wants to do when we're on the phone is pray. That's all he wants to do. Hey, Jimmy, how are you? Don't really care. Let's just pray. I mean, that's just Bob. And I mean, to this day, I call Bob certainly every week and usually more than once a week just to pray. And it's actually very refreshing for me that he's not wanting something from me or asking all. He's just said, Jimmy, I just want to pray. I mean, we are prayer partners to the, you know. In fact, I even just told Cordy the other day. I said, Cordy, Bob's a little old. You know, he lives in Hartford. I'm in Providence. I just need somebody I can pray with on the phone. I said, Cordy, would you be my prayer partner in Providence? I need somebody like Bob with me to just pray. And I, again, I'm not disinterested in his life. It's not like I want to know. I said, Cordy, would you just, whenever we call, can we just pray? Not say how we're doing or have to even have a 10-minute. Can we just pray? Because that's the prayer. I mean, God looked down at Cornelius and said, he wants to know me. He wants to talk to me. He's not relying on himself. He prayed regularly. That was what was known of Cornelius. Is it what is known of you and of our church? In Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7, a very familiar passage, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We don't trust in the same things the world trusts in. The world trusts in their money or in their skills and ability or their degree from Notre Dame or their... You know, I've got letters behind my name. So, like, no. We're not trusting in things the world trusts in. We're trusting in God. And there's really no better place that's proven than in our, that I'm committed to talking to God consistently. And is that a reflection of my life and of yours? Or are we just trying to be the, you know, greatest song leaders and the coolest preachers and the relatable, you know, small group members? Or are we trusting in the Lord our God in prayer? And so here's what I want us to do. This is on your seat today. Some of the young fellows helped me out, and they put down an index card on every seat, and they actually put down a pen on every other seat. And certainly you don't have to do this. Here's what I would love for you to do. Because I'd love, first of all, personally, I just love to be praying for you and whatever's going on in your life. And then if you're willing, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to write your name at the top, if you're willing, and then whatever your prayer requests are. Now, what I'd like to do is take them and email them out to all of us so we can all be praying for them. So if it's something you don't, you know, want everyone to know, don't write it on your card now. You can tell me later, or you can tell a close friend later. But what prayer requests do you have? Do you have family members that are going through a hard time? Do you just have something in your character you really want to see changed? Do you want your heart to be softened or just to learn what humility is? Or, you know, anyway, I'd just like for you to put your name and just write down a few prayer requests. And then later when we pass the contribution, just put your card in there. I want to pray. I'll try to counsel. I probably can't get to everybody. And my counsel isn't always that wise. A lot of times I haven't got any idea what to say. But here's what I know. I can pray. I can pray for you. I can put you on that list every day. We can get the Sharon family, make sure every day I can remember the names of all the girls now. And I want to pray. Do you? I mean, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray regularly. We got it? So maybe I should, let me just be quiet for about a minute and let you be writing before I go to point number two. But I'd love for you to just write down prayer requests real quick, if you're willing. Point number two, bud. Or send me an email or give me a call if you want me to add to the list. I'd be glad to. Let's do before we give, let's do he gave generously. So the Bible says that he gave generously. Let me just say real quickly, because sometimes whenever we talk about generosity, we just think, oh, that's a preacher wanting a larger contribution. All right, so let me say, this is not just about contribution. In fact, particularly for the teenagers and the young bucks among us, giving generously could be making your bed in the morning, actually washing dishes without even being asked, cleaning your room. All right. This could actually be true of middle-aged men as well, several of these particular ones. But there are a whole host of ways to give generously that don't just involve your contribution on Sunday morning, so I want to make sure that's true. Who have you invited over to your home to have eat? Practice hospitality. Eric gave me pepper biscuits this week. All right, I mean, just thinking of others instead of yourself. What can I do to help somebody else? Serving at a soup kitchen. Buying someone a Bible, writing a note in it, and giving it to them. I've got a quick confession. I don't. The Sharons will keep this to themselves, I hope, because I'm not sure I should say this, but I'm going to. I am probably less concerned about the Providence financial picture now than I've ever been in any place in my life, and I want to tell you why. It's not that wonderfully spiritual. Like when I was in Hartford, I knew every dollar. I knew where our contribution was. I knew, whoops, we got to have a little speech here and get it up, or we've got to up special missions. Or I was like all over that stuff. I've gotten to Providence, and at this particular point, I don't totally know exactly what's going on. And the main reason for that is because we ain't got close to enough money to pay for all the stuff anyway. Somebody else is pretty much floating our boat for a couple of years. In some ways, it's kind of somebody else's problem. Now, that's not a good thing because we want them to know we're on it and we're doing our best. But my guess is, pretty much regardless of how much we give here these first couple of years, we're getting help from the other New England churches. They're going to help us make it through. Whether we're giving, you know, $1,400 a week or $1,600 a week, okay, they're going to make up the difference. And we're incredibly grateful for all of the financial support we're getting. I'm only saying that. I'm not really trying to twist anybody's arm today to get your contribution up. That's really not what this is about. There's a lifestyle practice that you just give generously. And that includes your Sunday contribution. That includes, you know, on Monday when you hear about somebody who's going through a tough situation and you just want to, you know, whatever, buy them a meal. And it includes just being generous in who we are, helping others, going over on a Saturday morning and helping somebody else move when you want to sleep in that day. I mean, just fill in the blank. We need to be generous people. And I want to share this because most of us know, if you've been around the kingdom for a while, we have a special missions contribution once a year. And we have a goal as the New England church is to try to give 10 times the amount of our regular contribution. For many of us, that's a big number. I mean, if you give $100 a week, that feels pretty sacrificially. And then to say, whoa, on top of that, I'm going to try and give, you know, $1,000 or more. I mean, that's a big deal. And I understand that it's a big deal. And so one of the reasons we even said the fourth Sunday of every month, which is now, let's even try to remind people so they don't have to wait all the way till the last one over there in September, October. What if we just put it in an envelope and throw in a little, you know, along the way? I'll explain that a little bit better later on, and we'll tell you where we are. But here's, you know what struck me this week? I was at a presentation that Sajan Sharma made, and he just went over to Europe and visited several of the churches. And he was just like eye-opening and sobering. I mean, there's a church, for instance, in Sofia, Bulgaria. This is our fellowship of churches that has 13 disciples in it. It's now the good news of that is they've been the same 13 disciples for the last 5 years plus. They ain't going anywhere. They love God, but they haven't reached out to anybody else. They haven't converted anybody else. It's been the same 13 people for the last 5+ years, and they existed as a church for, I don't know, let's just guess, 15 years or so. They've never had a full-time, they've never had a staff couple at all, and he's just sharing the story of this church, and this is the only church of our fellowship in the whole country. Not in the city, in the whole country. And I'm listening to him speak. And then he started telling about the church in Tirana, Albania, which he and his wife helped plant. And they loved that church. And this is, you know, I'm not sure if we're supposed to share this either, but they left to move back to the States, whatever that was, 10 or 15 years ago, there were 150 disciples in that church. Today, when they went back to visit, there are 50 disciples in that church. And he said of the churches he visited, that's the most healthy church of all of them that he visited. And then he told about, you know, visiting the church in Athens, Greece, which has a handful of people and nobody on staff. And that's the one church from our fellowship in the whole country. So he's sharing kind of stuff like this. I just moved from Connecticut that has four churches and hundreds of disciples, and we're bumping into each other all the time. And Sophia Bulgaria, and we had, in Hartford alone, we had eight people on staff in one of those churches. And they have nobody on staff for the whole country. And it just convicted me, like, we got to get some of our money going some of those places. Okay? We can't just say, oh, we got to make sure that we have every one of our kids covered with a teen full-time staff person, and every one of our campus covered with a teen, you know, campus. And I want us to do great here so we can send more there, but it just, it's not like a plea of Jimmy give 10 times. It's like, wow, do we want Bulgarians to hear the word of God? Do we want people in Albania to know just the greatest news there's ever been? And so I want us to be generous. I know we got financial challenges, and nobody here is asking you if you're deep in debt to give money you don't have and go deeper in debt. And please take the financial peace class or get some help from somebody else that can counsel you to get a budget together. But our desire should be to be generous, to give, to help even the gospel be spread, not just to make a goal. Here's what I want to do. We need to close out and give. There's this guy. I was fired up about this. I thought at least Daniel Gifford and some of my other Connecticut boys will like this. Edward N. Lorenz was born in West Hartford, Connecticut, grew up to be an MIT meteorologist. Not all West Hartfordites did that, but we were fired up about it. At least one did. Edward Lorenz is known for the butterfly effect, or what was also called the chaos principle. Let me just read real quickly a little bit about that. It says, let's see. Dr. Lorenz's accidental discovery of chaos came in the winter of 1961. Dr. Lorenz was running simulations of weather using a simple computer model. One day, he wanted to repeat one of the simulations for a longer time. But instead of repeating the whole simulation, he started the second run in the middle, typing in numbers from the first run of the initial conditions. The computer program was the same, so the weather patterns of the second should have run exactly like those did in the first. Instead, the two weather trajectories quickly diverged on completely separate paths. At first, he thought his computer was malfunctioning. Then he realized that, it kind of goes in a long explanation, in one, he had typed in the code 0.506127. In the second one, he typed in the code 0.506. He just rounded off to make it easier. And yet the weather projections were dramatically different in what he predicted based on, you know, less than 0.01%. And he found that a perfect forecast would require not only a perfect model, but also a perfect knowledge of wind, temperature, humidity, and other conditions everywhere around the world at one moment in time. Even a small discrepancy could lead to a completely different weather. And then here's kind of his thing he's famous for. He did a speech in 1972 that he entitled, "Does the flap of a butterfly's wing in Brazil set off a tornado in Texas?" And his answer to that was, yes, it could. They found out that like the most minor thing over here, a butterfly flapping its wings, the reason you can't predict weather with 100% accuracy is there's no way you can know every single thing that's going on all over the world. And actually something as small as a butterfly flapping its wings over here could start a series of events that leads to a tornado taking place in a different country, a different place in the world. Anyway, I thought about that, and I thought about, wow, what if your little act of generosity over here, what if you just decided, I want to be like Jesus. I want to help the poor. I want to help the missionaries in other places. I want to, you know, help my mom with the dishes. What if we just decided we're going to be generous people? I believe with all my heart that that same butterfly effect could have ramifications all around the world. When one soul becomes a disciple over here, It actually can and should spread all around the world if we're generous like Jesus. And so we learn from Cornelius today that he prayed regularly and he gave generously. And God looked down and said, I really like that guy. I want to start a movement through him. And it's my prayer that today God would look down and say, I got people that want to talk to me. They're going to pray regularly and they're going to give generously. And certainly as we give our contribution, that's a great way to start. Let's do it with hearts of love for Jesus. We're not just trying to meet a goal. We're not just trying to make a number. We're not just trying to figure out what's the least I can give and make God happy. What's 10%, 0.0 and not any above. We want to give with generous hearts because of all God has given us. We'll pray, we'll give our contribution, and in a few minutes we'll have a great fellowship. Bow with me, please.